it says Christian worldview. And by the way, if you could all come stand with me on stage, our new bass is awesome. That shook the whole stage up here. I love music you can actually feel. It was wonderful. I know the last line there said Christian worldview. That was a bumper video we just purchased because I was starting a worldview series. I'm actually going to use the term biblical worldview as we walk through this series. I'm not against the word Christian. It's just like, who gets to define that? Christian can mean anything today. And so I'm afraid that if we just use the term Christian worldview, that could be confusing. I'm going to make it very clear. I'm going to be teaching you biblical worldview. We always use God's word as the standard. In here, we have everything that we need to know how God wants us to live our lives. And so we're going to call this biblical worldview. Now, how many of you have ever heard about worldview before? Anybody in the room? Okay. Yep, in the 90s it was a big deal, and then we kind of haven't talked about it for a while, but I really wanted to bring it back around, especially because as a pastor of this church, I see the need for you, God's people, to know His Word and actually live what it says. I'm experiencing way too many people that say, I love Jesus, I love church, and yet they are not doing what God says to do. They're not obeying. They're almost as if they're saying, yeah, I like having that get out of hell free card in my pocket, right? Fire insurance, but I'm going to live my life and do what I want. God's not going to tell me how to live my life. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. And if you read verses in Scripture like 1 John, 1 John says, if you claim to know Him and yet do not do what He says, you're a liar. Not my words, okay? Sometimes pastors have to be fruit inspectors, right? And I'm an agricultural fruit inspector. And you can say you said the apple tree prayer 100 times, but if your life is producing lemons, then you should take a look at what was actually planted. So we're going to talk about the fact that being a Christian means that you've accepted God's wonderful salvation, but that was the start of a new life in Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about as we walk through this series. We're going to walk all over the series. The big idea is a biblical worldview. How I view the world matters. Romans 12, 1 and 2. There should be more of those. There it is. Let's pray it in this morning. Would you pray with me as I pray? You can just follow along. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just give God this prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. God, we pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read for you Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, you could turn there. You can actually just stay there today. There's a couple of the passages I'll be bringing you, but this is our key passage, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are we people that are living out God's standards, and that by doing so, we are a living sacrifice, worshiping God by how we live our lives? So this series, Biblical Worldview, we've got our globes, we've got our, what are these? I keep calling them binoculars, they're not. Telescope, right? And we're going to take a look and see how are we, as believers, how are we viewing the world? Now, I just want to say, I went through a lot of effort to do this, and this world is going flat. Do not make any political comparisons about one's on the left and one's on the right, none of that. We're not going there today, but I'm just saying this one here is losing air fast. And maybe it's just how we view it. I don't know. But man, we can take a look, and it's how we view the world that determines how we live out. Now, friends, I'm just going to point it out. It's very simple when you think about it. People have different views of the world. And we get online and we argue with everybody. And we're saying, you're wrong. They say, you're wrong. You're crazy. You're nuts. Well, if you just stop and take a breath, we're not seeing the world through the same lens as people. And if you're having arguments about what's right, what's wrong,
online can't hear me, and we have a whole church, mic four, we have a whole church that is watching online, and I want to make sure that they can hear us as well. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. Thank you. Those of you who are watching online, mom and dad, by the way, happy Father's Day, dad from Illinois. Good to have you watching us this morning. So I'll quote this quote one more time, Michael Whitmer. A worldview is a framework of the fundamental concepts of belief about the world. In short, a worldview comprises the lens through which we see the world. Michael Whitmer. I believe that's Dr. Whitmer from Cornerstone. I'm not sure exactly, but I think that's him. And then C.S. Lewis said this. Only C.S. Lewis can put it in words like this. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. That's the worldview I'm talking about. It's by God's word that we see the world and how we live in it. So here's a definition we're going to use. I took it off the video. On your notes, hopefully you're taking notes this morning. I shortened it. A short definition of worldview is the lens through which we see the world. A longer definition would be the lens through which we perceive and make sense of our environment, experiences, and existence. That's our worldview. It's the beliefs we hold. Maybe you're living in this world and you don't understand that other people don't have the beliefs that you have. Well, they have a different worldview. Do you have beliefs that are cemented in your life that you live by and you don't compromise those? Hopefully you do. As believers, we all should have things which we hold dearly and true and we do not compromise on. It's the foundational convictions that we live our lives through. No matter who's watching, no matter who sees, we live a certain way because of the lens through which we perceive the world, and hopefully that is through God's word. Most of you know this, but I read off of a printed sheet that I print. It's 16 font, bold. That way I can see it, even with my glasses. This is where I don't like having a microphone. You've seen me for a long time doing that, right? I purchased these click glasses a long time ago. I love them because I can preach. I can whip them down. I can put them back on. And it blows me away how many people are just thrown off by that. I had a little girl, Kantorski. I'll never forget the Kantorski girl. One of the first times that she came up to me, and she's wearing her cute little glasses. She needs glasses. And she came up, and I had my glasses on like that in the lobby. And she came up, and she said, your glasses are broken. I went, no, my glasses are not broken. And I showed her. Look. And then I watched her take her glasses. And I'm like, no. Yours don't do that. Don't break yours. They won't work. There's a magnet in here. And so I have to use these. If not, this is what I see. If I were looking, I might be able to see some words, but not all the words. So I use these to help me with my view. As a joke, my family teases me, and they bought me these for my birthday or for Christmas. And it was meant to be a joke. However, I use these all the time. At home, I'm like, I mean, for crying out loud, just to find out what temperature the biscuit's supposed to be baked at, I got to bring these bad boys out. Sometimes our vision isn't good. It's skewed. This morning, I got on my motorcycle and came over. I wear these, and I know they look dorky. You put my helmet on, I look like a mushroom with goggles, right? But I wear these because they got a little bit of tint to them. And then I don't get hurt when I'm riding. It keeps the dust out of my eyes. I'm going to have Owen come up here just for a second. I ask Owen to just step forward, Owen. A couple weeks ago in student ministries, I had the teens play a little game. And I said, hey, we're just going to play catch tonight. You can sit right there. And I brought out some beanbags. I couldn't find the beanbags this morning, but I found Ariel. Little frisbee. And I know Owen is he's an athlete. Oh, give him a hand. He is so good at that. And so, stay right there though. So I was telling the students that we're going to play a game. We're going to play catch. They're like, this is easy. But then I made them put these on. Yeah, go ahead and put those on. Just like that. These are called distortion goggles. How you doing, Owen? You like that? Uh-huh. Yeah. These are distortion goggles. Years ago, I traveled for the Substance Abuse Council, and I had distortion goggles I would take with me, and I would make people put on the distortion goggles. Some of you have seen them. They're called drunk goggles, but it's hard to see. So, Owen, here you go. Ready? Let's catch. Oh! He caught that, and it was absolutely life-saving because he was just trying to save his life. Give me my goggles back.
That was a good throw.
It was a good throw. I put it right on your head. He can have a seat. It's hard to see. Trust me, if you want to come up afterward and put these on, you see like two or three of everything. It's weird. And so there's a lot of different things that people use to help view, to help see. Some of you might need a little help. You might need the glasses to come on throughout this series to understand how to view the world. Some of you might need more help. Some of you might be coming from a distorted view that really you need to have some major work done in order to see. And some of you might find out that you've had a total distortion when it comes to how you view the world and how we're supposed to live. So let's walk through this. A biblical worldview matters. We talked about what it is. Now we're going to talk about why does it matter? Why is this such a big deal? Therefore, when I started reading Romans 12, some of you should have said, Pastor, wait a second, you just went right on. I started with the word therefore. You know that whenever we come to the word therefore, we got to stop and find out what it's there for. This is Romans chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11, we studied Romans as a church. You know this. Chapters 1 through 11 was Paul talking about how we can be saved. That's why there's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. The Romans road is all found in Romans 1 through 11, Paul telling us how to be saved through Jesus. Somebody give me an amen. It's in Christ alone that we have salvation. It's through his substitutionary death and resurrection that we have forgiveness of sins. And Paul lays it out. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. I'm not judging you today. Let the pastor do the little fruit inspection, though, right? What's coming out of your life? Is it any evidence that there's been a change? Because the Bible says that when we are saved, we become new creations, right? Right? The old is gone, the new has arrived. So something changed, metamorphosized. So here we've got Romans 1 through 11, how to be saved. Now we're going to go to Romans 12 forward, and it's how to live saved. Once you are saved, we live saved. We have a word for that in Christianity. It's called sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ. It's an everyday process, but the therefore matters. That's why Paul starts Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what? In view of everything I've just taught you about how to be saved, to then offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is saying, God did the work of saving you, and now you start the process of living it out. We get the Holy Spirit. Somebody give me an amen to that. We're not left to our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the power within us to live it out. But then we don't grieve the Spirit. We actually listen to the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit step by step. It's world view. Paul has told us how we can be saved. And now we learn how to live as the saved. That's what worldview is all about. I'll give you three things today. A biblical worldview matters because it sets me apart from the world. As children of God, we are different. We are called to be different than the world. And there should be a distinct difference between you and somebody that doesn't know God. There should be a living that is clearly quantifiable, different than somebody who's just living in the flesh. You're living in the Spirit. There ought to be a difference. It sets you apart. And don't forget, God says, you should be holy as I am holy. That's what God says. Be holy, for I am holy. Holy means set apart. We are pretty casual here at Oakwood. I don't call this the sanctuary because we use this sometimes to play in. But if this was a sanctuary, then by all means, we shouldn't throw frisbees. By all means, we shouldn't throw a football or play dodgeball. But in my mind, this isn't the sanctuary. Bibles. People hold dear God's written word. You know, last Sunday, I got myself in a little bit of a quagmire because those Bibles we were giving the seniors are big and heavy. And I put them right here. And as I put them on the stage, I thought, oh no, somebody's going to be mad at me because I put the Bible on the ground. Don't raise your hand if it's you. I just thought, oh man, somebody's going to give it to me because I put the Bibles on the ground. I respect that kind of reverence. Holy. What do we set apart as something that is holy? Well, let me just tell you, it's not a room. It's really not even printed books, although we should take God's word seriously. It's really you. You and me are what God calls holy. Set apart, different from the world. And that's a biblical worldview aspect. Do you have that understanding? That's why God says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's why Paul says, you should lay down your life as a living sacrifice. We don't die on a cross, but we die daily to self. And that's our biblical worldview, is that we're living sacrifices. It involves my body, which is actions. Everybody say action. That's why I like my name Jackson, Action Jackson, right? Action is something that Paul is telling you matters. Your biblical worldview is going to be lived out in a physical way. So it is our body, what we do with our bodies, but it also involves my mind, thoughts. Paul makes it very clear. Offer your bodies, everybody say action, as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and pleasing to God. This is your true, proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Everybody say thoughts. This is a twofold application. Your worldview should affect your mind, how you perceive and choose to live. And then it affects your actions, how you live it out. That's point one. Because it sets me apart from the world. Why does it matter? It sets me apart. Here's an unbiblical worldview. 1 Corinthians 15:32, it says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Some people have nothing they're living for. Some people are literally just living, eat, party, let's live it up because tomorrow we're dead. And there's nothingness. There's meaninglessness. And that's not a biblical worldview. When we look at God's word, we see that life is precious. Life matters. We respect life. Imago Deo, we're made in the image of God. This is not how we live. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's more to life than nothingness. It's so hollow, isn't it? It's just so empty when you think about it. A person with a worldview, not God's view, but just their own worldview, there's nothing. We live and then we just, it's over. No. The Bible tells us as believers, yes, you live, but then when you die, it's so much more. I've got two funerals coming up in 1 week. It reminds me as a pastor, funerals are not for the dead. The funerals are for those who are still here. We grieve and we mourn, but the two ladies that I have funerals for coming up, they believed in Jesus. They're fine. They're more content today than they've ever been. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more fear. I sat across the table on Friday from a dear man who's here, and he was just very honest. He said, I'm struggling thinking that mom's all alone. He goes, I know that's not true, but I feel, and he's right, it's not true. She's not alone. She got to meet Jesus, and her life goes on. See, that tent she had wore out. Cancer is such a dirty word. It's just that tent, the physical body, it's just a tent, and it wore out. But she's gone, and she's not alone. She's with her Savior. There's more to life than meaningless and nothingness. It's not let's just eat and drink for tomorrow we die. That's so empty. That's an unbiblical worldview. I must live considering the mercies of God, understanding my role as Christ's ambassador, and share his gospel. That's what the Bulkheads said today. That's what they want to go do. We want to go to Guatemala, and we're going to tell people the good news of the gospel. We want to tell it to 10,000 people, or 100,000 people can hear the good news. I mean, that is something worth living for. So we live considering the mercies of God, the Bible that we have. Number two, a biblical worldview matters because it facilitates my spiritual transformation. Thinking biblically is part of the process of sanctification, made holy. The moment you accept Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord, you say, Lord, please forgive me of the sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. He gives you the Holy Spirit is the beginning of a new, it's a metamorphosis. Transformation takes place. That's what Paul was telling us in Romans chapter 12. It sets my identity in Christ. Do you know who you are? This morning, maybe you're struggling in this world and knowing how to live, and you maybe got a warped view. Everything's all distorted and blown out, and I'm telling you, you look through the lens of God's Word, and you'll see that your identity is firmly set in Jesus Christ. You're a kingdom person. Look to the person to your left and to your right and say, you're a kingdom person. Do it right now. Do it. You're a kingdom person. You're a kingdom person. That makes us different. We're set apart. We're set apart. We can't just be like the world. We're different. Boy, this week I had a, you would have loved it. If you all have been here, you'd have been like, ha, ha, ha. Thankfully, only Melissa was here. After our wonderful celebration last weekend. We did a lot of work, set up a lot of things. We did a lot, you know, and Saturday night had a lot of things set up. I dug out of the storage unit the 9 square in the air, which is like 1,000 pieces of PVC pipe and connectors, half of which were broken. Dragged it here to the church, and then a bunch of men came. It took like 9 of us to build this thing. We built it on the ground, and then the guys are like, PD, it's not going to stand up. And I'm like, well, let's get it up, and then let's duct tape it. And so, man, I duct taped it. I was going around everything, and we're making it, and it stood. And I'm like, it's there. And they had a wonderful time with it. We played at the celebration. We played Sunday night in the youth group. We had a great time with the 9 square in the air. It was great. And it was out there, right in the grass. Wednesday came, and that's when they come to mow the yard. And I thought, you know, I probably ought to get some men and move that. Or I ought to be there when they show up and tell them, just mow around it. I didn't either. They mowed, and I came by the church, and that thing was broken, mangled, and laying. And I thought, those dirty dogs, without any care of all the work that I did, they grabbed this thing and broke it in pieces and threw it at us. How dare they? I came in and I told Melissa, I want you to get me the owner of that company on the phone. Let's not do it now. I need to calm down. Give me some time. But I'm calling the owner and tell him that this is uncalled for. They needed to come in the office and ask for help. So I did the right thing. I waited at least. I did one right thing. Later that day, I was sitting in the office talking to Melissa about stuff, and I looked over her shoulder, and there's the cameras. And I saw an angle where the 9 square should have been. I thought, Melissa, can we rewind that? I want to see those dirty dogs mangling all the hard work that I had done, and I want the owner on the phone. I'm going to calm down. Okay, I'm going to drink less coffee, breathe more air. And Melissa was great. She's rewinding, and we're rewinding, and we're rewinding, and we're watching, and we're watching. And all of a sudden, we saw on the screen that a strong wind came and blew that thing over. Nobody had touched it. And Melissa, it's good to have good people working here. She turned around. She says, kind of like your donut story. Here I'd been blaming them. When they came, there was already a mangled mess, and they just kind of moved it so they could mow both where it was and put it where it would. They had actually done a good job. Boy, am I glad I didn't call. Boy, am I glad I didn't get on the phone and make a mess of it. And here's the thing. Here's my point. We're called to be different. We're called to be holy. I know at times we want to pitch a fit and step in it. I know. This world that we live in, it seems like it's on fire and it's out of control. And so sometimes we just want to let everybody know, I'm not happy. But as God's dearly beloved children, kingdom people, we're just called to a higher standard. Hopefully, with the Holy Spirit in us, we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can see how God wants us to see and view his world and live in it. We got to go. So the unbiblical worldview on that standard would be Romans 1, 21 through 22. Paul tells us in the first part of Romans, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You see, it's how you view the world. It's either through the lens of God's word or it's through your lens of self. That's what we're going to talk about a lot during this series. Through the lens of self that we view the world, it's going to be distorted. Third thing, a biblical worldview matters because it helps me know how to live. How should I live and act and respond in this world? What things should I do and not do? What should I participate in? What should I avoid? These things are answered through our biblical worldview, the lens of God's word, teaching us how to live. Number one, we understand our role, thoughts, everybody say thoughts, and we exercise biblical wisdom in our decisions, that's our actions, everybody say actions. Again, there's a twofold application to this. It needs to change our minds and how we think, and then it changes our actions based on God's word transforming us, the Holy Spirit motivating us to do things his way. So I wrapped up my Nikao series with our teens last Sunday. Nikao is a word
that I've loved for a long time. Nikao is a verb in Greek. It actually means overcome or to have victory. That's the noun. Nike is the victory. Many of you are wearing Nike clothes today. That little swoosh, that means victory, Nike. I taught a whole series about that. And basically, it's a biblical worldview, a Nikao worldview, overcoming, being victorious. My prayer as a pastor is that you, Oakwood, would live victoriously in this world and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12, 21. Overcomers, victorious kingdom people. And yes, you can do that in a world that's deflating. You can live a victorious life when the world all around you is everything but God's view. So I use this passage, Galatians 5. Let me give it to you. Just Galatians 5, 19 through 25. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and enviness, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, everybody say but. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Hence, Paul saying, a living sacrifice. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So I simply showed our students the two lists. Sometimes you got to take the list of scripture and put them in front of you and really look at them. Here's the world's view of living without the lens of God's world: immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, envy, and drunkenness. I left off one that I didn't think we should put on the screen. You can find it. That's the world. That's how the world lives. It's the flesh. Sarx. Remember, as I've taught you through Romans, that word flesh in the Bible is sarx, the flesh, living by the flesh, not by the Spirit. And so these are the things. This is how people choose to live, without a lens of God's word. And let me just ask you, what are the consequences for these? This is what we did with the students. What are the consequences of this list? They're all bad. That's all I need to say. Our students did good. We went through each one. What's the consequences of immorality? They listed some. What's the consequences of idolatry? They listed some. And then they got it pretty clearly. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfishness. Oh, the consequences are bad. What comes from living in the flesh is what we see every day. We see the world, but are you seeing it through the lens of God's word? That world that's living these things, the world that's living in the flesh, God did not call us to hate them. See, if you got a biblical worldview, you should have compassion. It would make you want to sell everything and move to Guatemala. How about uprooting your life and saying, I'm gonna go to Turkey? Or like my daughter and son-in-law in September, leaving it all behind, and they're going to Dubai. People that have a view of God's word look at the world differently. And I'm encouraging you today as kingdom people, stop looking at the world with hate. It's the world that Jesus died on the cross for. He loves every one of us. There's another list, though, in Galatians 5, and it's this list, the list of the Spirit. We gave you the list of the flesh. Now, here's the list of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are the consequences of those things? Good. When you look at those two lists and you compare those, live in the flesh or live by the Spirit, the outcomes are radically different. And God says you got a choice. You got a choice of how you're going to view living in this world. I've given you my word, and you can either choose to live through that lens and live it out as a living sacrifice, or you can just go ahead and say, I'm God. I'll live the way I want to live. I want to live the flesh, and you'll reap the consequences. This is why at the end of this passage it says, against such things there is no law. These are good things. And if we live those out through the Holy Spirit, those are the kind of consequences I'm willing to live with. So in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, what am I going to be teaching in worldview? Is that God has something to say about everything. And as people of his word, it should change the way we live. First, demolish strongholds and false ideas. Friends, this world gives us a ton of them. With our college age, 1822, the meeting at my house on Thursdays, we're talking about deconstructionism. Let me get you the definition of that. Deconstructionism, it's a hot thing right now. It's happening in our 20s and 30s. And in deconstructionism, it's the postmodern process of rethinking your faith without requiring scripture as a standard. Christians are falling for this. I want to view the world through my lens. And you know what? God's word is actually in the way of how I want to view life. But God says this. Well, I can't believe that because I really would choose this. Yeah, but God's word, it doesn't matter. I'm going to deconstruct my faith. I'm not going to reconstruct anything because the whole process of deconstruction means you're always deconstructing. You're not rebuilding anything because you can't build it up on God's word. So they're deconstructing their faith without requiring God's word as a standard. It's so dangerous. So as a believer, first, we must demolish strongholds and false ideas. And then secondly, maybe. Go ahead and help me in the back there. Push a button or something. Yay. Second, view the world through biblical eyes. That's what this verse is telling us. Give me one more hit. The more we think like Christians, the more we'll have the heart of Christ. Team, come on up and close us out this morning. I want the team to close with that song. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. We need God. And if you've been living life not realizing that, yes, he saved you, but yes, he wants your life. It has to start with the renewing of your mind. It'll feed itself out into what we live like. Whoever gets the mind gets the life. I've said that for years. Whoever gets the mind will get the actions. So has God got a hold of your mind and changed you so that when Scripture says, this is off limits, this is out of bounds, we don't rethink that. We don't just say, well, Paul was wrong. No, we don't say that. It's God's word. Infallible, inerrant. And it changes us. Is it changing you? Are you living out the way God has called us to view the world? Let's pray. Father, we come and pray in Jesus' name that you would challenge us to be thinking Christians, but help our thoughts to be measured and weighed by your word and your word alone. Help us not to say, yes, God says, but I. Help us never to say those words, but help us to live. God says it, and that settles it. And I pray we'd live that truth out daily. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the invitation song, which is, Lord, I need you.